Well, good morning. There's two readings this morning. First, from the book of Matthew, chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw God's Spirit descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from the heavens said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And from the book of John, chapter 12, verse 26. "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor." A reading of the Word.
If you were able to come to church last week, you might remember that this was the same scripture, the first part from Matthew 3, that we looked at last week. And I just felt that there was something more to say about this. Can you imagine that scripture would have more than one message? But that seems that way. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was in my early 20s, I moved out of my parents' house for the first time. I did end up moving back a couple times. But I moved in with a friend from work, the library, and we had a lot in common, but we also had a lot of differences. She was a few decades older than I was. It was no big deal, but the biggest difference between us was that Nancy was a Scotch whiskey connoisseur. And I don't even mess with wine for communion because my antidepressant is perfect and I am not going to mess that up. Plus, you know, at the time, I was a Baptist pastor. I was 24. And while I'm sure that Baptists have an occasional glass of wine, they're certainly not going to do it in front of anyone. No. Nancy's affinity for top shelf scotch, it wasn't a problem, but it did get a little boring to hear about the seamless integration and the involving and enfolding finish and how ice just numbs the palate receptors. But the worst part about her hobby was when she asked me to go to the wine and spirit shop. The worst part, I've worked at the Shaler Library off and on since I was 14. I have a strange name. I have a strange looking face. People know who I am in Shaler, it seems. And so the first time when I went in and came out and saw a bunch of young moms and preschoolers and people say, "Oh, Miss Ng, how you doing?" I decided that from then on, I was going to go to the state store in Robinson Township to get Nancy's whiskey. And so I did. And you know, I'm embarrassed because I cringe when I think of my 20-something-year-old self. I was afraid that somebody might see me going into one of those places. As if being a teetotaler made me above the people who shop there. And that's embarrassing, and I am sorry about that. And I wonder if all of us have had seasons in their lives where they wouldn't be caught dead in a certain place, maybe. And maybe some of us still have those places and spaces. Neighborhoods we'd rather avoid, or groups of people we want to keep at a distance. Now, like I said, last week we looked at the same scripture from Matthew, the story of Jesus' baptism, and we focused on the fact that Jesus was pronounced beloved. God loved him before he did anything. And since we are baptized into the life of Christ with Jesus, we would do well to remember that our intrinsic belovedness is nothing we need to earn and nothing we can lose. And today I thought if we just take a couple of moments and look into that whole question of why Jesus stepped into the waters of baptism at all. Why he stood with those people, common sinners. Because I'll tell you, this was a very embarrassing story for the early church. And when they were putting the Bible together and deciding what are we going to do with this? Why did Jesus have to be baptized? John's gospel leaves it out altogether. Why did Jesus, fully God and fully human, but no sin, why did Jesus participate in this purity ritual? And we know John even says this is ridiculous, but Jesus insists. Why was it so important to Jesus to be immersed, to stand in the water? And what does that mean for us? And so I thought we could take a look at this image right here. This one here. This is a very common icon, not this exact one, but the elements in this icon here are part of the iconography in the Orthodox Church. And you see there are many differences if you pay careful attention and you read an icon. So everything in it has a story and has meaning. When we see in here in the Western Church, when we see images of Jesus being baptized, Jesus might be standing in the Jordan up to his knees, or up to his ankles, and John's going to baptize him. But in the Eastern Church, Jesus is depicted standing in the water up to his neck. His head is the only thing that remains outside of the water. And in most icons of baptism, Jesus is completely naked. There's no cloth or anything. This one, he has a cloth on. But that's, again, to remind those who are praying with this icon as an aid that Jesus is also reminding us about being the first Adam coming into this world without anything. Naked as the day he was born. Nothing to separate Jesus from the world at all. And then one thing that I found was really interesting was, I don't know if you can see, but there are two little fish at the bottom. And if you look at the details of those represent the river gods, the ancient gods, that Jesus was essentially standing alongside, not afraid of them, afraid of these gods that many people were still worshiping and giving allegiance to. But Jesus is saying, I have dominion over you. I'm not afraid. I'm getting right in there with you. And if you look at the faces on those riding me, they're scared. They're moving off. They're moving off very quickly. And so it's very important when we look at this icon, and when people have used this icon as a tool for prayer, to incorporate all of that message right here. Jesus getting right in to the waters of humanity with us for good and for bad. And I played around with AI this week, and I wanted to create something in which there would be little river gods representing the gods that try to pull us away from our one true God. Power and money and greed and nationalism and fear.
But the AI, it wasn't so bad, but it just wasn't. It was. And if we look at the next one, now this image here, next, is a contemporary painting. It's by a woman named Jennifer Whitman. And what she has done is just captured a very specific moment in the baptism of Jesus. Right when Jesus is still under the water. His body, she's got the fish there too, right here in the fish with the rest of the world, not able to breathe, relying on trust that whatever's coming next, God is going to be right there, demonstrating Jesus' own desire to be fully present in this real messy world. And both of these images, created centuries apart, remind us that Jesus does not love from a distance. Jesus doesn't save from the side. Jesus goes in and under and alongside. Later in John's gospel, that Peggy read, whoever serves me must also follow me. And where I am, my servant will be also. And we take seriously the call to follow God, and we use Jesus, God incarnate, and also human, who did human things like we do, then we are called to stand and get into the messy waters with one another. Jesus in the river, among the broken, the complicated, the feared. And sometimes that means we have to follow Jesus to those places where we caught dead. Not just to look from the sidelines, but to stay and to be changed. And one of the first time I experienced something like this was when I was in my early 20s, and I went with the middle school students at Northfield Community Baptist Church, and we went to Washington, D.C., and we stayed in a church right in the middle of the city, and we were told that we would be a part of the morning prayer breakfast. And so we thought, nice suburban Baptist from Pittsburgh, that we would be the ones making the food and putting out the food and standing back in the church's little kitchen while all of the poor, unfortunate souls would come forth. And maybe the pastor would be asked to share the message of the good news with all those poor, unfortunate souls. But it wasn't that way at all. It was glorious. Every day we went down for a week, we went down and we worked in the kitchen all together. And we didn't know who, we knew it was Pittsburgh because we all had an accent, but we didn't know who was a poor, unfortunate soul. In fact, we all are in our own way. And we didn't know who had a home that they could go to every night. And we didn't know who we were supposed to learn from or who we were supposed to look for to see Christ. Because Christ, God's love, was everywhere in each one of us. And we worked together and we sat together and we shared a meal. And I still talk to those kids who were in middle school then. And some of them have chosen their careers impacted by what happened. Not on that trip overall, it has nothing down, but right there in that church's prayer breakfast every morning for me. Who's reciprocity? Not who's serving, not who's being served. And so as we stand here on the beginning of this new year, I wonder in what ways we might be called to stand in places where we'd rather not go. In places where we might feel uncomfortable with those alongside us. It's exciting to think about, and it's scary. But we can take comfort in knowing that God has gone before us and hasn't left, and He's standing with us in our own messy spaces. And may that give us the courage and the strength to drop, no matter where we find ourselves.